that I guess you see the work of the Lord in that. And I haven't even talked about, I mean, who is it that brought the cars in the first place? But the Global Impact Team. And so there's still more people to thank here. It starts getting outlandish until finally you're talking about the whole church. And that's the whole idea. So I don't want to even do an introduction. I just want to start right from the beginning. Exodus 19, 1. And it's not in your bulletin, so you just have to listen. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. I'm only going to say one thing about this early part of the passage, which is just interesting. And that is that they arrived, the Israelites received the law 50 days after Passover. Why is that significant? What is 50 days after Pentecost? I mean, oh, I just gave it away. That's just terrible. I'm terrible. Oh, there it was in my mind. Yeah, but I heard it already. 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. So it's very interesting to think about this. In the Old Testament context, at that time, Pentecost wasn't just an agricultural holiday, which it was, right? But it was also the birthday of the Old Testament church. And it was the time when they looked back and said, that's the day we came to Sinai and God gave us the law. Just like the New Testament church. Pentecost is the birthday of the church. The time that God sent out a spirit and empowered and equipped the church to go forth to the ends of the earth. It's the birthday. That's what Pentecost is. Well, so too for the Jews. It was that memory. God gave us the law at Sinai on Pentecost. And when we look at Pentecost, God gave us His spirit in Jerusalem. Okay. They set out from Rephidim, and they came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You saw my powerful deliverance with your own eyes. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. And at the end, Moses came back and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. I really struggled with this week because how could you stop reading there? Then it goes on to really exciting stuff as they get consecrated before the giving of the law. But I'm stopping there because the thing I wanted to discuss was actually these two verses. If you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's so exciting, I can't stand it. He didn't say you're going to be to me a nation with a priesthood. Lots of nations have priesthood. You're not going to be just a nation with my priesthood. You are going to be a holy nation. Holy, set apart. The entire nation is set apart. And all of you will be priests. That's so interesting. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And I wanted to think about that for a second, because when we say that, what is a priest? What does a priest do? And in some sense, we know that the Old Testament priests, well, what did they do? They officiated at the sacrifices, right? They were people that were specially set apart and consecrated for the service of the Lord, specifically to stand between God and His people as a sort of mediator. There's this important idea. They are mediators between God and people, all right? You get a good idea here in Leviticus 10. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the clean and the unclean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. Interesting. So what we see there is not only are they kind of mediators standing between God and men, but also they are teachers of the people. They're teaching. They have to distinguish. Remember in the Old Testament, there are these two boundaries that you better not cross. And basically on the one side, there's this holy God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who has come into their presence of sinners. And there's all these rules about holiness. Be careful about the holiness of God. Don't transgress this line. It is the job of the priesthood to make sure that they themselves and the people don't transgress God's holiness, or bad things would happen. And on the other line, it's between the people and the world, and that's clean and unclean, and don't transgress that line either. Either way, it's dangerous. If you're unclean and in the presence of God, that's bad. And if you're not holy and you're in the presence of God, that's bad. Does that make sense? This was the job of the priesthood, to distinguish and to teach the people. In a sense, you can see that the priests were set apart to serve the Lord as mediators of God's presence in the world and teachers of God's will and way for the world. This is what it is to be a priest is to be a mediator and a teacher. A mediator of God's presence. God has come into our midst, but God is holy, so be careful. Don't transgress that holiness. A mediator and also a teacher of God's will and way for the world. This is where it gets exciting for me, when you realize that God is talking not just about the Aaronic priesthood, but about all believers. Listen to this. "See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?" I want you to, it's so exciting here. God has set aside this people. "I have made you my people. I've delivered you out of Egypt. You've been made my people, and now I have set you apart." This is done. You're a holy nation. The whole bunch of you are priests. And I'm going to send you into that land. Why? "So that as you live according to my way of life, it will be a sign to the nations that they will see, they will almost be jealous how awesome it is for you." This was the plan. I'm going to send you in there. And in that way, you're going to be like mediating God for the world. So that's not just Old Testament stuff. This is where I get excited about this. It's also in the New Testament, too. Right? You always hear that, well, that's Old Testament. No, certainly not. It's definitively a New Testament. Talk about continuity from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Here it is in 1 Peter. But you, who's he speaking to? You! I want you to really embrace this. You, personally. Us together, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Who are we, Christians? I mean, we should know who we are because it's a great and mighty message that we have. We are those who have received mercy. We were those who didn't deserve mercy, but we have received mercy. And we have been made into a nation. We've been made into God's people. Once we were not his people. We didn't know the blessings, the comforts of God's presence. But now we are his people. Why? That we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness. We exist to be a royal priesthood. And that's a fantastic idea, if you think about it. I want you to hear these couple of verses from Hebrews. Listen to this. And this is the author of Hebrews is sort of rebuking the church. Listen to some of the words he said. Do you remember what we said priests do? They're mediators and teachers. All right. Listen to this. For though by this time, he's yelling at the church, "For though by this time you ought to have been teachers." He's not just yelling at JP. He's yelling at you. He's yelling at all of us. You should have been teachers. Stop. In other words, as Christians, like those priests, we are to be teachers of God's word and will and way to the world. You are supposed to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Do you see that? It's very priestly, isn't it? Did you see what was the job of the priest? Your job is to distinguish and discern. You help people discern between what's holy and what's common, between what's good, what's evil, what's right, what's wrong. And we are to teach the world God's way. It's the job of the church. We're not here to just twiddle thumbs. We are here to teach the world. Who? Me? Yeah, but also you. That's the part I get excited about. We have received mercy. We have been made God's people in order that we might proclaim the excellencies of our Savior, having been called and set apart to serve as his royal priesthood. Think about this. You are a priest of God, mediators of God's presence in the world, teachers of God's will and way for the world. Okay? That's why I get so excited about that verse. This idea. All the earth is mine, saith the Lord, but you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. The tragedy of the Old Testament I think, was summarized in a verse. Virginia was reading this week, and I came on it, and I was thinking about in context of our social conditions, the world we're living in, and I was thinking, and you shall say to them, this is Jeremiah, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God and did not accept discipline. Truth has perished. It is cut off from their lips. That's a hard verse. I read that and I stopped in my tracks. Wow, that's tough. I can't help but think about our society, our world. There are mounting pressures on trying to stand firm in a witness. And you know, you think about this. I don't want to make too easy. You know, that's Israel, and Israel is not the United States, right? But in a sense, Israel is the church. And it's hard to be a Christian and to stand firm in a society which is kind of, how do we uphold biblical positions? And how do we walk through this minefield that we feel in all of a sudden? And people have talked about it this week in light of, you know, the court and the ruling, gay marriage across America. What do we say about this? How do we deal with this as Christians? And I just wanted to tell you today something. I am not going to cover that today. And not because I'm trying to be a wimp, but very powerfully on my heart has been this missions thing. I want to celebrate that the work is doing through our congregation today. It's just powerful. It's more powerful than anything else. It has to come out. But I promise you that we do need to talk about this, and we will, especially as we're working through the Bible for visitors here today. We're in Exodus now. We're going to be in Leviticus next time. And you know about Leviticus. So actually, no, in all seriousness, I'd like to talk about these issues. How do we as Christians live lovingly, witnessing the love and power and redeeming awesomeness of Jesus Christ in a world where we're called to be holy, but where that seemed to be wrong? Important. But the other side of that, let me just say this. This really convicted me, too. Here's the words of Martin Luther. It does not help that one of you would say, I will gladly confess Christ in his word on every detail, except that I may keep silent about one or two things which my tyrants may not tolerate. For whoever denies Christ in one detail or word has denied the same Christ in that one detail who was denied in all the details, since there's only one Christ in all his words taken together or individually. Yeah, I had to read that a couple of times, too. I think it was translated from the German. But what he's saying is, what Christ says is what applies. Christ is our Lord and Master. We belong to him, and it's the whole thing. What I want to talk about today, I think, is not dodging the issue, but to the contrary, it's what the whole issue is. It's to remember that our church has been given a commission by a God who is risen and reigning, and he will prevail. And we see that in the powerful work of the kingdom even now. We're living it. I mean, it's not, man, I look overseas. You know this. I was so excited when the Spicers got back because we missed them, but also because, the day they left, and you heard what happened in France, perhaps. I mean, another terrorist strike, beheading. Oh, great. 37 people killed in Tunisia in another Islamic attack. More people bombed in Kuwait. Now it's against the Shiites. You know, it's just like this. The world is full of carnage. But there is power in what we are about to talk about here, because we are priests of God Almighty. And we are given a great commission. Let's read this together in your bulletin. It's Revelation. Man, Revelation is fantastic. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Man, that's great. Just to read Revelation, to read it aloud, I am now blessed because I just read it aloud, and you are now blessed because you've just heard it. And we are blessed if we keep it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Who is he speaking to? A people who are being persecuted on a scale we can't imagine. And he was saying to them, you are persecuted, and in the eyes of the world you are nothing, but in God's eyes you are my people, and I will deliver you, and you will prevail. Praise God. It's powerful. I have so much to say about this, but I'm trying to resist it, and I will, except for one thing. When it says Jesus, the faithful witness, what is that word in Greek? Jesus, the faithful martyr. Jesus, the great martyr of the church, the one who gives martyrdom its value, the basis of the entire church, his martyrdom, his witness of the love and promises of God is my hope. Though the world may be sinking sand, he is my rock. He is our fortress. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice that language here, priests. We are priests in the kingdom of God. Here's another one from Revelation. I just want you to see this is another witness of the same thing. They sang a song, here's a vision of heaven. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, referring to Jesus, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. This is God's promise to us. Notice, this is so important, that dominion for which we were created as human beings is given back to us in Christ. But it's not a dominion on our own. It's inseparable from Christ. Christ has the dominion, and in Christ that dominion is ours because I am his and he is mine. This is what we can affirm. That great line from Song of Solomon, I am my beloved's and he is mine. We have that on our wall. It's kind of embarrassing, but Virginia and I have this kind of Hebrew calligraphy thing, and it's a beautiful Ani Ladodi Ladodi Li. It's one of my favorite Hebrew phrases. Ani Ladodi Ladodi Li. I am my beloved's and my beloved's is mine. Isn't that sweet? You know, that's nice. But in a deep way, it's the whole church. It's the reality of it. And it's reality in marriage, but in a much deeper way. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. This is the union between Christ and the church, and nothing will ever break that. Nothing will forsake it. I am his. He gave his life for me. All my failings will not undo that. Oh, praise God. There are three things I wanted to talk about really quick today. I mean, because I wanted to have a shorter sermon than usual, and I'm sure you're grateful for it. But there are just three things to think about in our priesthood. What does it mean? The first thing is that we're set apart. And I want you to think about this. I'm not just, yeah, in some sense, yes, I'm a teaching elder in the PCA, and I was set apart. And I take it very seriously. I was set apart, you know, hands were laid on me. You know, that was very moving for me. I had to fight back tears, even as I think about it now. Hands were laid on me by people who had hands laid on them, by people who had hands laid on them. It goes back to the apostles. That's something deep. I'm not saying there's any magic in it, but there is a power in that, a reminder, a consecration, a setting apart to the awesomeness of this. So not everybody is called to pastoral ministry, but we are, every one of us, set apart. What does that mean? I want you to think about that. To the church of God, this is how Paul begins Corinthians, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. That's a great way to begin a letter. To those sanctified. We often think of sanctification as this process like, oh, it's so hard. I'm climbing up the ladder. I'm trying to be as good as I can so that maybe God will finally like me. I know you don't think that because you're good Presbyterians, because the truth is you have been sanctified in some real sense. As we are bought by him, we already are sanctified. So rather than thinking about it as like, I'm working really hard, God, that's true. But he has already set me apart. He's already set you apart. You are sanctified. You are sinners, but you are called to be saints. And you have been set apart for a service for the kingdom. Sanctified, made holy, declared holy. You're set apart. Next, from 1 Corinthians, there's a second of three verses here. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Paul asked. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And just when you want to sit there and say, yeah, those bums, none of them in my church, and so were some of you. And so are some of you. This is the reality of the church. We're sinners, called to be saints. It's not enough that we say that grace has come along and he's paid for my sins and now I can continue in sin. What does Paul say? God forbid. The gospel is a message that we are sinners, but and I'm saved by a great and powerful God, and I've been, in some sense, saved from the dominion of sin. Christ has lifted me up and given me the power, and I and you are called to be saints, holy ones of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Do you see that? Past tense. You were set apart. Finally, Hebrews 10. And by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily at a service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. He's talking about the priests who offer the sacrifices every day. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. There it is, being sanctified. He has done this, you are sanctified, and you're being sanctified. What am I getting at? Christians, as the priests of God, you have been set apart. You have been sanctified. Step into it. It's like you have been called and commissioned and set apart as God's servants. Why? Oh, that's my next thing. I have another three verses. Why? To be holy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we bless Him? Well, He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, having chosen us in His beloved Son before the foundation of the world, that what? That we should one day be holy and blameless before Him. He has chosen. Now, this is important. How does religion work? How does the world work? We better be holy and blameless, because if we're not, God won't accept us. It is exactly the opposite. It's not because of my worthiness that God chose me, but because of God's love. And that He sets His love upon us. And then He says, in my grace, I'm now calling you to holiness. My goal for your life. You know that wonderful plan for your life they talk about? Yeah, it's that you be holy and blameless. And that's a good thing. This is actually Tim's favorite verse, if I could speculate. Is it? Or it's one of them anyway. I'm going to say it's your favorite verse for now, just to get you in this train too. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? To play Nintendo? No. Not that Nintendo's bad. Never mind. But we're created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which Christ prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. One more. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. I just want you to see the beauty of this. You know that great hymn, I guess is the battle hymn of the Republic? See how it's connected to the life and death of Christ here. As Christ died to make men holy, which is true, Christ died to make men holy, then what? Let us live to make men free. Although, interestingly, in the original, let's die to make men free in the context of the Civil War, but they've changed the words, and I like either way, but the principle is, as Christ died to make men holy, and He has, so now let us live to make men free, which points to the third and last part here. We have been set apart to be holy. Why? Just to be good and to be apart from others? No, to bring the good news to others. To take the risk of taking it outside our camp and to bring the good news of God's love for them to others. A world that is stumbling about and hurting really bad and broken. And we can bring the reconciling message, the restoring message of life in Jesus. That's our commission. And this is the last part. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is what God is all about. It is a ministry of reconciliation in Christ. God was reconciling the world to Himself. For His sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's that great verse, which always confuses me in the ESV. But there it is. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, in order that we might become in Him the righteousness of God. There's the gospel. I was not righteous, but He has made me righteous because my trust is in my Savior. And this is good news. And it is our good news to share. Finally, Jesus came and said to them, that's familiar, here's the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I don't know if there's anything more comfortable, more comforting than that for me. To know that God Almighty is in our midst and His power is brought to bear. Where two or three are gathered in His name, there He's with us. In power, sustaining us day by day, and He will never let us go. That's encouraging for me. Brothers and sisters, we have a commission. And if you hear that word go, I don't know, I think of Abraham. When he said the whole thing began with the command to Abraham, go And that's what he's saying to us. Jesus says, I want you to hear this. Jesus says to us when we're broken and hurting, come to me, all you who are weary and I know you're broken. Come to me, sit at my feet and learn and be comforted. Receive the balm of the gospel of grace. You are beloved by God. You are God's children. You will never be forsaken. Now, are you feeling better? Good. Now get up and go! Go forth and share this good news. Bring others. It doesn't mean go overseas necessarily, although maybe the Lord will say that. It doesn't mean you have to go down to ESL. Here are the two questions, and I want to end on this. The two questions that always undermine me. The first question is, who, me? And then the second one is, well, how? How are you going to hear God's word? Seriously, when it gets right down, it was all very inspiring what you said, Jules, but isn't it pie in the sky? Oh, you're all priests of God. Isn't that nice? But seriously, me? Not me. And the thing is, everybody said that. It's so funny when you look through the course of the scripture. Moses, like, me? No, no. Please, no. Like five times, God's finally mad at him. Moses, you know, stop it. I'm not eloquent. I can't do this. You're going to do it. Jeremiah, I'm too young. I don't have any experience with you. You're going to do it. Isaiah, I feel unclean in your presence. Of course you're unclean in my presence. Get up. I'm going to make you clean. Wow. All through scripture. My favorite one, Mary. Mary, like, she almost summarizes everything of what faith is about. How could I possibly be worthy to serve? Who am I? I'm a girl of Israel. I mean, what, me? Yes, you. I am calling you to do this remarkable thing. And her phrase, which is the essence of faithfulness, it is the height of faithfulness, when she says, according to thy will, let it be done to me. Ah, that's the response of the faithful. I want you to see that it's not a matter of he may call you one of these days. He already has. God has called you to be a saint. He has set you apart, commissioned and consecrated you. Listen. Then the next question is, well, how is that going to happen? Now, Jules, how did you get called to the ministry anyway? Were you sitting in your study and God's voice came in? No. In my case, it was kind of like a kind of an interest, a desire for it. But I had a pathological fear of public speaking. So I was like, I'm not going to do this. No way. No how. Lord, I will serve you through writing. I'll try to be a writing ministry or this kind of stuff. And then I was making deals with him because people kept asking, why don't you teach? No. And then finally I said, I'm only going to teach if someone asks me to do Romans because I have to do that. And then the guy asked me to do Romans and there it went. It was all downhill from there. But there was a sense of a confirmation of a call from outside myself. I want you to, it's not that mystical, and yet there is a power to it that amazes me. Robert came to church, and I'd been thinking about these things, and all of a sudden, in talking to me, opened the door to ESL, and then all of a sudden that opens the door, and look, we have people serving here. And when I saw, when I was at Patty's party the other day, I saw the fruit of it. It is unbelievable. People loving one another and loved and Christian witness abounding. I was like, this is so great. It might be one of the best things I've ever seen in my ministry. Wow, I could have been raptured. Again, Robert, when he came and he speaks, it works through people. He speaks through Rachel. And then Rachel's really super excited about it, saying, come on, we got to have Indian food and talk about this. Next thing you know, all these people are going to Africa. Karen wants to go to Guatemala. Next thing you know, Jonah's going to Peru. And then who was it who called? Robert. Well, the Global Impact team who are serving faithfully all year long. And, you know, as I started thinking about this, it's not just overseas stuff. Then the same things. The Mattises showed us whosoever gospel mission. And so now we're getting a local impact team to kind of have local ministry. It is this excitement that happens. How does God speak to us? Well, very often through other people. So I just want to end it with this and say, brothers and sisters, understand what this means. It's not some theological pie in the sky thing. To just say, oh, we're the priesthood of God, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and now I'll just twiddle my thumbs. It's like you have the Holy Spirit in our midst. You've been set apart. And you are part of this real thing in history that's been happening for 2,000 years, the advance of the church to the ends of the world. Don't write yourself out of it. You don't have to go overseas. You don't even have to do ESL. Are you a young family and you're at home with your child? That is for the work of the kingdom. Are we loving one another in this congregation? Are we the mark of the church's love and care for one another? That's the work of the kingdom. Look at it with eyes of faith and rejoice. Sure, there's all kinds of discouraging news out there, but our Lord is mighty and He will prevail. Amen, amen is right. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessings of new life and new hope that we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. We pray for brothers and sisters here this morning that you'll open our ears and hearts. Give us courage. Give us humility. Help us to see your working in our midst. Bless us, Lord, as we've come together into your presence, to this higher altitude where we can see your purposes in our life. Banish anxiety and fear from us, Lord. But how comforting it is that no matter how many times we feel like we drop the ball, it is after all us that you love. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of the gospel, for that beautiful gift of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the last song.